Let's turn, please, to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis 16. Today we will be doing the following. Number one, for chapter 16 in the book of Genesis, coming down to verse 7, we have the words, "Now the angel of the Lord." And as we have indicated, the book of Genesis is a book of origins first. And in Genesis 16:7, you have the first mention of a being that is called the angel of the Lord. And we'll want to do first this morning a little work with the angel of the Lord. Who was he? What is his identity? And we will cover that. Then second, and in our second hour, we will pick up with the event of Genesis 16, namely, Abram has a son, Ishmael, by Hagar, and we will look at that. So, first of all, then, by way of introduction, we need to say something about angels. We're going to have, in this event, meeting the first mention in the Old Testament of an important theme, namely the angel of Jehovah. And in introducing the subject, first, the designation, angels. The Old Testament word for angel is malak, M-A-L-A-K. The fundamental meaning of malak, translated angels, is messenger. Anytime you see the word angel, both in Old or New Testament, always begin with the fundamental basic meaning. And the fundamental and the basic meaning is the meaning of messenger. However, we ought to put underneath that and parenthetically the fact that the word angels is an inadequate designation of their function. So that if you look at what these angels, messengers do, you begin to find out that messenger really isn't a big enough word to cover it. It's an inadequate designation of their function. And you will find them doing things, being things, relating things in a way that really the word simple messenger does not cover. However, keep in mind, basic meaning of angel is always messenger in the Old Testament. Therefore, when you come to Genesis 16, you have the expression, "Now the angel of the Lord is the messenger of the Lord." In the New Testament, the word is angelos. And the minute you look and hear the word angelos, then you recognize that whenever the Bible translates the word either in Hebrew or in Greek for angel, it is using a transliteration. If you're not familiar with what we mean by the word transliteration, then we ought to put down 3 points. Number one, the word itself. Number two, what a transliteration is. And number three, what a translation is. First, the word itself, in the word in the original, for example, is seen as that way in Greek characters. When you take the characters, for example, that is an L sound. When you take the characters and you put them in English characters, you transliterate. So angelos would be the English characters. All it's doing is taking the characters in the Greek put him in matching characters in the English, or taking characters in the Hebrew and putting them in matching characters in the English language. If you wanted a B sound, that's a B sound in Hebrew. If you transliterate it, you take and match the B in Hebrew with the B in English, which would be like that. And you've transliterated. Transliteration gives no meaning. And there are many, many, many words in our Bible that are simply transliterated. Apostle is a transliteration. The Greek word is apostolos, and it's just taking the characters, matching them with English characters, and bringing them over. Translation is, what does the word mean? And the translation of angelos would be a messenger. So that the whole subject of angels in the Bible is put under one transliterated word. It gives no meaning, no idea with it. Now, when you have that, we naturally associate from our English usage meanings. And the meanings we associate with angel, and the minute we see angel, everybody thinks of supernatural being. That is inaccurate, and we'll show why that is inaccurate in just a moment. So that the designation then, angel. Second, you have different types of messengers. Three. An angel may be a human messenger. Two, an angel may be a supernatural or superhuman messenger. Or an angel may be a special messenger. And that is called, what we're looking at beginning in Genesis 16, the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is special, different, unique from all other angels in Scripture. An angel may be nothing more than a human messenger. Two passages, 101 to you. 1 Samuel 6. First Samuel 6 and verse 20. And we have exactly the same word that is translated elsewhere, messengers, only they've given it here, its basic meaning. And the ones involved are not ones from heaven, they're human beings. Chapter 6, verse 20, the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up from us?" So they sent, and it's the Hebrew word, malach, which is translated angels many places, but notice here, they simply say messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath Jearim, saying, etc. And so notice the designation angel is used for a human messenger. New Testament, Luke 7, 24. Luke 7, 24. And again, it's the word that is, the same word that is used for angel from heaven is used for a human messenger. Verse 24, "And when the messengers, the angelos, the angels of John had left, he began to speak to the multitudes about John." And notice these were just human beings. Therefore, in any passage, the minute you see the word angel, don't go to supernatural being. Not necessarily. The being spoken of could be simply a human messenger that delivered some type of news to a person. So that, really,
you could accurately, by the use of the word, say in the morning, the postman, that is the angel, arrives at 11 a.m. because he is simply bringing you news, and therefore he functions under the umbrella of either the Greek or Hebrew word that is translated messenger in our Bibles. They may be human beings, and I think we need that, because the minute we mention the word angel, you think of supernatural being, and that is not an accurate way to handle it as far as the Bible is concerned, because they can be human. They can be supernatural. Zechariah. And that's not too hard to find. It's simply going to the book of Matthew and then two to the left into the Old Testament. Zechariah 1. Zechariah is receiving a vision, and in order to interpret the vision, God has sent supernatural beings along to help him, and they're called angels. Chapter 1 and verse 9 reads, "Then I, Zechariah, said, My Lord, what are these?" And he's referring to a vision he's just had. And the angel, the messenger, and obviously here it's a supernaturally sent being, who was speaking with me, said to me, I will show you what these are. So you have supernatural beings. However, you do have a special, unique, different than all other angels, is the angel of the Lord found in the book of, found for the first time in the book of Genesis chapter 16, verse 7. Just to get an idea about the emphasis that Scripture makes as far as angels is concerned, is to say this. In the Old Testament, angels are referred to over 100 times. In the New Testament, 165 times. So we've got two figures then showing, is the subject of angels important? And we have angel 100 times in the Old, 165 in the New. Now, Genesis 16 and verse 7, and this is where we want to focus now in the rest of our study in this particular hour, focuses on the fact that to Hagar appears one who is called the angel of the Lord. And we've used in connection with the angel of the Lord the word special. So our subject now for the rest of our study this morning, or this hour, is the identity of the angel of the Lord. First, obviously, we want to take the word angel and translate it by the word messenger, but we also want to note that whenever the angel of the Lord is spoken of, the word for Lord is Yahweh. And as you recall from previous studies, Yahweh is the exclusive name for God. It is the unshared name. It is the name which, if we do not ascribe proper honor to, the Old Testament calls blasphemy. It is the designation which, if we apply to another, the Old Testament calls blasphemy. And therefore, it is a very important name. We're talking about the angel of Yahweh, the messenger that belongs exclusively to deity. Connected with that, we should look at the passages in Genesis that are germane to the subject, and they are, number one, Genesis 16, 7 through 14. And let's go to the passage. Genesis 16, 7 through 14. And basically, we have said that this is a special angel, and what we want to do is to support and show why the angel is special. What is special about this angel? So, verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord, and notice Lord is all in caps, meaning it refers to the name Yahweh. The angel of the Lord, first appearance in the Bible, found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, and the spring on the way to Shur, etc., etc. And in the passage, you have a few things that make this angel special. The first is found in verse 10. Moreover, the angel of Yahweh said to her, and notice the first person, personal pronoun, I will greatly multiply your descendants. This messenger is not saying God will, Yahweh will. He's saying I will. And therefore, a characteristic is the angel of Jehovah does not speak for God, Yahweh, but he speaks as God. 16:10. He is not speaking for God, but as God. And that is one of the things that makes him unique. Any other angel that you find in Scripture delivering a message delivers a message for God. This being is different. He talks as though he were God, and that's an important phenomenon to note. Second, notice he assumes the power personally to multiply the seed, the posterity. And that also is in verse 10 when he says, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your seed or your descendants. So he speaks as though he were God. He assumes the power to multiply the seed. But there is a third phenomenon. He is treated as though he is equal to God, but at the same time, distinct from God. He is treated, and those are key words in understanding the angel of Yahweh in the Old Testament. He must be a being treated equal to, but distinct from God. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord said to her further, Behold, you are with child, you shall bear a son, you shall call his name Ishmael, because Yahweh has given heed to your affliction. And notice in that context, he's treating Yahweh as someone else that he represents. So, equal to, but at the same time, distinct from. He's treated in terms of deity. Look at verse 13. You got the last part of verse 10, distinct from, but go down to 13, and you have an emphasis on identical to. Verse 13 says, Then she called the name of the Lord, Yahweh, who spoke to her. But trace that back to verse 11. The angel of the Lord said to her. Verse 13, the Lord spoke to her. Who spoke? The angel or the Lord? They're treated as identical and yet separate. And then verse 13, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, Thou art a God who sees, for she said, Have I even remained alive after seeing him? That is deity. Equal to, distinct from. And this follows consistently through in other passages. Genesis 18. We're looking primarily at Genesis passages that talk about this being. Genesis 18. In chapter 18, the chapter opens by three men speaking to Abraham. Verse 5. What happens is the three men appear. We should begin at the beginning of the chapter here. Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting in the tent door of the heat of the day. Notice again verse 1, Yahweh appeared. Verse 2, when he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. So as far as he was concerned, he was looking at three men. These three men speak as one. Verse 5, he says, I will bring a piece of bread, speaking to these three men, that you may refresh yourselves. After that you may go on, since you have visited your servant. And they, plural, three, said to him, so do as you have said. This continues. You get down to verse 9. And in verse 9, it says, then they, plural, said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. But notice in verse 10, one of the three distinguishes himself from the rest. Because in verse 10, in answer to the question, where is Sarah your wife? We read in verse 9, he said. And therefore you've got they said up through verse 8. Then in verse 9, one of the three men that appeared distinguishes himself by saying, he said, continuing on in verse 10, he said, and notice in the he said, he continues to act as though he were special, he were unique. Verse 10, he said, not we, not God, not Yahweh, but I. Notice he's distinguishing himself. I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And therefore you come down to verse 13. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And the I, or the Lord, is the same being that in verse 10 distinguished himself from the three by saying, I will return at this time next year. Behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Sarah and Abram were old, advanced in age. She was past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, and you have a quote from her. But, verse 13, and Yahweh said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm old? Is anything too difficult for Yahweh? In other words, can I do it? And yet you go back to verse 10, and the being that was among the three men distinguished himself as the one that's going to bring this thing about. So you do have, in Genesis 18, a treating of this being as equal to, but distinct from. Genesis 22. Genesis 22. And in Genesis chapter 22, you have the appearance to Abraham and the request that he bind his son Isaac and offer him. And yet you come down to verse 15. And in verse 15, the angel, the messenger of Yahweh, called to Abram a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son. And therefore, in the context, he is understood by, well, verse 17 continues, indeed, not the Lord will, but I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven. And notice he is taking up the ability to fulfill the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 24. Again, emphasis equal to but separate from. Genesis 24, verse 7. And we want to put two passages together and that is Genesis 24:7 and Genesis 48:15 and 16, and note the following, which is this. Genesis 24:7 emphasizes the angel is distinct from God. Genesis 48 treats the same being as being identical with. Distinct from, some passages emphasize. Identical with, some passages emphasize. Genesis 24:7 emphasizes distinct from. Reading. Then Yahweh, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me, who swore to me, saying, to your seed I will give this land, he will send his angel before you. So here the emphasis is Yahweh is one, the angel is another. However, look at Genesis 48. And verse 15. Says, and he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abram and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel. Notice the word angel is interchangeable with the word God, isn't it? The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers Abraham, Isaac, and may he grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And so notice, it is interchangeable. Now, from that, we need to come, in closing, to a conclusion. And the conclusion, I think, is very simple. What being do we know in the Bible that is distinct from God the Father, and yet in His nature and His character, He is identical with? And I think our conclusion is this. Jesus Christ alone, or Jesus Christ only, fits the angel of the Lord. There is no other being that we can find to whom deity is assigned and yet at the same time distinct from. We can also argue this from a second standpoint, and that is this. Christ was active in his relationship to Israel in the Old Testament. He was active in relationship to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10:4 leaves no doubt. 1 Corinthians 10:4. Arguing that it is true that Christ was active in his relationship to Israel in the Old Testament. It is true that Christ was active in his relationship to Israel in the Old Testament. He's speaking about the rock and the provision of manna given historically in the Old Testament. And in verse 4, Paul makes the following observation. He says, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And the rock was Christ. So if we argue nothing else from 1 Corinthians 10:4, it is true that Christ was active in his relationship to Israel in the Old Testament. Third supporting thing from our conclusion is this. God is seen only in Christ.
John 1, 18. And notice, to support the fact that God is seen only in Christ, you have the words of John 1:18 that make the following assertion. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. So it's only in Christ that God is seen. Staying with John, Jesus is the only one that meets the equal to, but distinct from, designation. And we can see that by going right back to the beginning of the Gospel of John, verse 1. The Word is identified in the chapter as Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And these next two phrases, the first one is distinct from, the second one is identical to. The first, the Word was with God. Emphasis, distinct from. And the Word was God. Identical to. The Word, identified as Jesus, was distinct from God, and yet He was identical with God. And that leaves us, I believe, with the conclusion that as we come into the Old Testament, chapter 16, verse 7, and we will not get down, we'll get down only to verse 7 in our next study, but in John 16 and verse 7, you have the appearance of this being, and therefore, most interpreters take, and I think accurately so, that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He was there in a very definite sense, and therefore you have Him functioning in a special way, and He will do so in relationship to Hagar, as He promises the seed, part of the seed, will be multiplied through her. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We pray that as we open up this section of the Old Testament and begin to see the person of Christ make His appearances before His birth at Bethlehem in the Old Testament as the messenger of Yahweh, the one that reveals and explains who God is in the fullest sense of the word, because He is not only distinct from, but He is in reality deity in the fullest sense of the word. We thank You for this in Christ's name.